In our Bible reading, Jason reminded us of the call to be a slave, to be a servant of all. David reminded us in his reading from Ephesians of the power of Christ to make his children into what he wants them to be. I want to build on the combining those two thoughts of the power to be a slave. I want you to think about that. Anybody here want to volunteer to be a slave? Let me repeat it. Anybody here want to volunteer to be a slave? Y'all are unsure, aren't you? To Jesus Christ. But then he says to all men, the attitude and the desire to serve, to be a slave. The power, it takes power to be a slave of all. If that's what Jesus Christ has called us to be. He said, in being a slave of all, there is greatness. So where do we get that power? Where do we get the power to live a full life in Christ? We have to be willing to go to war. Spiritual warfare. He came through. And I want to talk about the armor of God. The things that we have to put into our lives in order to have the power to be a slave. The slave of one another and to serve others and a slave of all the sins. Serving others for Christ. A few weeks ago I spoke to you about this warfare. Let's begin by reading this text again. For though we walk living in the flesh, he means live in the flesh, we're all here in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Oh, we don't use physical, he isn't talking about physical warfare. He's not talking about physically hurting or anything, or threatening people. We war not according to the flesh, for, here's the reason. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Well, then they're not very valuable. Then if they're not of the flesh, if we don't have atom bombs and missiles, oh no, and knives and intimidation, then we can't do much. But they are divinely powerful for what? For the destruction of fortresses. Things well insulated, things that are hard to destroy. You build a fortress in order to protect that which is within. And we build fortresses to keep people so they won't know our thoughts, so they won't hurt us. We do it physically, we do it spiritually. But we want to talk about weapons that will bring those walls down, that will destroy those spiritual fortresses. We are, now he's going to tell us what this is more about this. And we are destroying what? Speculations. Every lofty thing raised up against what? The knowledge of God. Anything that is raised up God, in our minds, in our words, in our life. We want God is revealed, the knowledge of God. Tear that down. We are taking every thought, obedience of Christ. And lads, ready to punish all disobedience. Whenever your obedience complete. What a war. What a challenge. Where do we get the power to punish every thought captive? Just think about it. How much success have you had already in this worship? In this short worship, we've been here. Not quite an hour. Have you gone in already? In Jesus, already been. What's tonight? Going to have some resort. Going to happen tomorrow. What's going to afternoon? Dreamed about your this or that or the other. Where's your mind been? That or that? My thought. It's difficult, isn't it? I don't in these short martial months. It could go. We can go anywhere in the universe. You want to take Christ. Difficult. Make every captive to the obedience of Christ. So I ask again, where's the power to do that? How can that we get on his question? Spiritual warfare, comment fifth, I think. We gave, we're the spirit. Fight. Oh, man. Well, we're to fight. We're to fight. Spiritually fight. The war. Mark the enemy. The enemy. It isn't people. It's Satan. It's spirit places. How we live. That we either allow to come into our minds and therefore direct them, or we keep them out. We need them. Run them out. And the weapons. Where are the weapons? We're going to talk more about that in a moment. The weapons are divinely. This the what are you trying? We need the weapons. Then what to accomplish? Again, we're destroying speculations. Any and not any, that means higher. Any lofty thing, rage of God found in the book to power. It's not the best way to think. By whose Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. We need strength of whose might? His might. Jesus and power. His power. Work powerful Jesus. It's one of the reasons of his David for reminding that. By what means Jesus is. We need to be reminded of. And then by means. By what do we have in order to be victorious in this fight? Well, to your parents, if you tell the truth to your children, if you're honest with your mate, you're honest with your brethren, are you powerful or are you weak? He said, well, if they know that, if they know that, they might, I know. But you see, we want to empower ourselves to live as a slave of Christ. And then number three, shoes of the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. Here he says, shod yourselves or put on the shoes or sandals. The Roman soldier was noted that he had superior footwear. Therefore, he could march further and faster and more securely. You know, as an athlete, what do? If you're playing football or baseball, you often wear shoes that have cleats on them that give you a solid footing that grounds you, that stabilizes you. If you're on the basketball court, you want something that doesn't slip. What is that? The good news about the peace that Jesus Christ brings into the heart of men and women by forgiveness. And it's a way to speak out to the world, to serve the world, to be a slave of all for the purpose of sharing the gospel, the good news, for which people have been willing to die in order to proclaim the gospel, the good news, the truth. It's the right thing to do. And then, look, note this from Ephesians 2, 11 through 18 about this peace. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, and he's using code words for the uncircumcision, the Gentiles are being called uncircumcision by the Jews. In other words, unclean. Unclean. You don't want to be around them. Which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Paul just diagnosed and said, that's what it is. It's just removing some flesh. How important ultimately is that in regard to being righteous? and at peace. And then he goes on to show, remember that you were at that time, talking to Gentiles, at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. It's hard for people to see themselves in that condition. But that's what they were. I want to speak about racial problems right now. Right now I'm looking into the faces of several different races. Caucasian, Hispanic, African American, Asian. You know why I know that? Well, one, I know you. Two, we have different skin colors. We have different physical features. We have different accents. Historically, that has been a problem for people to hate and to harm. You know that. Who's the answer? Tell me, who's the answer? Jesus Christ. There isn't any other answer. Oh, I'm not saying that there can't be policies that try to mitigate it and lessen the effect of dangerous and harmful behaviors, yes. And to the degree that we can have such policies and laws that make things better, I'm all for it. But we're talking about hate in the heart. We're talking about looking down on people that are not of the same color or ethnic origin as we are. Who remedies that? Jesus Christ. We're all slaves. We're all slaves. Without hope and without God in the world. That's what the pagans were. And what did God do? What did Christ do? He brought the pagans and the Jews together in one body. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Note the enmity, the hatred. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Does it take power to make peace? Change the hearts of men and women? We, as his servants, his slaves, are empowered with that power, and it's the gospel of peace. And then, shield of faith. We have to arm ourselves with trust, confidence that comes from trusting in him who is powerful, the shield of faith. Again, these are defensive, if you will, weapons to guard off the missiles. Why is it that we see in the New Testament the apostles and others risking their lives to spread the gospel of peace? Because they had shield of faith. If they got threatened, I'm not saying it wasn't a big deal. It's something they had to deal with. But it didn't stop them. It must not stop us. Because we have trust, we have faith, we have the shield of faith to ward off these missiles. And then salvation. If you get hit in the head with a rock or an arrow or a bullet or whatever, likely you're going to die. Well, what is here the protection? Salvation. What do you mean the helmet of salvation? Knowing you're saved. Knowing you're saved. Are you saved? Am I saved? Do I have salvation in Christ? Am I a Christian? Am I one who has given his life to Christ and living that out? Then we have the helmet of salvation. You know, you are eminently powerful dealing with whatever threat there is that the devil can throw at you. Intimidation, isolation, or even the physical strength. Why? We're saved. We're headed to heaven. And then the sword of the Spirit. Our first, if you will, really offensive weapon. The sword to defend and to attack again lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. How? Because it is the repository of truth. The Spirit has revealed the truth of God through the Scriptures. If therefore we can wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. That's how sharp it is. Of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you go in and subject yourself to the Spirit through the Word of God, do you find yourself just laid open before God? You know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, is he writing about me? Is he writing about you? Yes, he is. It's so weird. Subject ourselves to the sword of the Spirit, to lay open ourselves. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. One of the most powerful things that we can carry with us is this. Hear me. God sees and knows everything I think, everything I do. He knows. And that ought to encourage me, both to correct and to empower me to stand firm. And then prayer and petition. Arm ourselves with prayer and petition. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, he asked, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Brethren, let us pray for one another that we will speak boldly and wisely wherever we are, at work, in school, in our neighborhoods, in our families, everywhere. And then, finally, I want to remind you that this armor is tested and proven. It works. How do you know? The life of the Redeemer. Isaiah 59, I won't read all of this just for the sake of time, but the key passage. Note what the situation was as God, looking down upon Israel, saw them. And it was displeasing in his sight. Why? That there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede, and no one was doing anything about it. Either good or would. So what did God do? He's disturbed. He wants it corrected. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. God had to take care of this himself. And his righteousness upheld him. He put on, sound familiar? Righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle, according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make repentance, recompense. I'm going to skip to the end. Here he says, a redeemer. That's who's going to take care of it. It's the Savior. It's Christ. A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And look at the result. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. The Lord Jesus came to earth putting on this armor that we have described, and he fought against Satan and all of his forces. And he won. He won. He was more powerful than they, even to the point of conquering the Satan's last and worst or best, depending on how you describe it, enemy, death. He defeated it. And he wants you to tell your children. And children, he wants you to tell your children. In other words, your grandchildren. And their children. And their children. And their children. He wants them to be armed too. We are in a fight to the death. But we have many advantages. Weapons. Spiritual weapons that God has devised. Proven weapons. Proven weapons. Jesus Christ put these on. He came to earth and lived as a man and defeated the devil, if you will, and then left them on the field and said, okay, John, you put them on. This armor is tested and proven. I want to make this point, then I have just one other statement. You say, well, how does that help me that Jesus Christ came to earth and armed himself with these things and he defeated the devil? After all, he was God. I'm not God. Anybody here God? Good. You got the message. We're slaves. But here's the deal. You say, but John, I don't always fight as I should. I don't always put on truth and righteousness and remember that I have the helmet of salvation. And I don't always remember that I have access to the sword of the Spirit. And I forget that I have the gospel of peace. Well, then you're just like me. And you know what? Jesus knew that and knows it. So what do? Quit? I'm not perfect in the fight, in the battle, so I'll just quit. We gonna quit? Tell me, are we going to quit? Then let's pick it up again. And that's one of the reasons that we come together, to remind us we're in a battle. And even though we fail often, we're not quitting. We're not giving up. Because we know how the fight ends. We know how it ends. And it is victory. We're going to win in the end if we don't give up. If we don't lay aside the armor. If we continue to put on the armor in ever increasing. Put on the full armor. We're going to win because Jesus Christ won. And He sealed the deal for us. Paved the way even through death. Thank you for listening this morning. If you want to be able to experience that victory, you need to be a slave of Jesus Christ. If we can help you do that, come. Let's stand. Let us sing.